Shall we pray? Our Father, we know we are on holy grounds because you are here and your word is put before us. So I pray with my brothers and sisters that we will sit, stand humbly under you, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will speak your word and change us, move us towards obedience for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here is chapter 7. So picture the Sermon on the Mount like this. Sermon on the mountain. Picture a mountain. And we are climbing it since we started from chapter 5. Now we are getting to the peak. We're not going to descend, but we're getting to the peak. Chapter 7 is really taking us there. Because by the time we finish chapter 7, we'll look at it much later, not today. And when, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. That's where the whole Sermon on the Mount is going, to the one who has authority, the one to whom we must submit and obey. So the passage again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek him? So look at the passage. It's quite a straightforward passage. He is saying that you should ask. Who? God. And he will give it to you. You should seek, and you will find it. You should knock, and the door will be open to you. What is he talking about? He's talking about prayer. Essentially, he's talking about how do you ask? How do you seek? Well, ultimately, it is through prayer. Whatever we think of, we come to God in prayer. So he's saying that you should ask, and God will give it to you. He will answer you. You should seek whatever that is, and you will find it. You should knock, and it will be given to you. The reason is this. Everyone of his people, and in fact, everyone who is even outside of his people, if they will ask a particular thing, if they will seek and knock for a particular reason, this promise will come true. They will experience it as true for themselves. So let's come back. Let's come to realities of our Christian lives every day. Ask shall be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Is that your experience in real life? Let's get real. Is that your experience in real life? Prayer. You ask, you seek, you knock, and the answer follows as the Lord presents it. He makes it look simpler than it really is. And so because of this, people have said, prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Now, I'm sure there are some of us who are thinking, it all sounds very beautiful on paper, but my experience tells me that prayer doesn't work. You've got to help yourself. After all, God helped those who help themselves. Nonsense. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who cannot help themselves. And so, there is a problem here, and we need to untangle it. The problem is in our minds, and it's in our experiences. We have been praying a lot, isn't it? The truth is that I'm here to see the answer to a particular kind of prayer. Is that actually the case? Here is the problem. The problem is by ask, seek, knock. The Lord Jesus isn't giving us a blank check so that we put whatever it is there and then we say that now you ask me to ask. I have asked, I have sought, I have knocked. Do it for me. To understand this, you've got to go back to the Sermon on the Mount so far. What is really going on the Sermon on the Mount? Anybody who has carefully read the Sermon on the Mount, you should come with a certain reaction. The reaction is quite simple, but not so simple. He is telling us about the kingdom. He is calling people into the kingdom. And then he is raising before us kingdom standards. And he's saying this: you are either in the kingdom of God or you will perish. You've got to be in the kingdom. But when you come into the kingdom, there is a kingdom standard. You have to meet it, and you have to meet it perfectly. But you can't. That is the exact reaction. Help us. And so then, by the time you hit this verse, that is why he's calling on us, commanding us to ask, seek, knock. Because the resource for kingdom living, kingdom entry, kingdom living, kingdom right through to the end and all eternity doesn't rest with us. It rests with him. So we've got to ask him. Yeah. Got to ask him. So what is he asking me to ask, seek, and knock? He's saying that anything that you need in order to enable you to be brought into God's kingdom, in order to enable you to live a flourishing life, a blossoming life in the kingdom of God, that God is making available to you. You've got to ask, you've got to seek, you've got to knock. It's not just anything. Because if it is anything, then prayer is unnecessary. Because you do not need prayer in order to get certain things. Right? Right. For example, when I was in school, I never came first in class. There was this guy, never knew Jesus, was so clever. He was so clever. I did science. I don't remember a thing in science. Did physics, chemistry, biology. I hated math, but I loved these three. And I watched this guy, he was such a brainy. I wish I had a little bit of his brains. He wasn't a Christian. I know two farmers. One is a Christian, one is not. By the principle that the gracious God has put into his creation in spite of the fall, if you take a seed, if he takes a seed, all other things being equal, soil, da-da-da, and so on, rain, and they all put it in the ground, they're all going to germinate. In fact, when you go to the farm, you wouldn't see the farm of the Christian and the farm of the non-Christian, except if one is lazy. Then you probably will be able to. The point is this. If you go to University of Ghana, not all the excellent professors, like Naniel Simpson, who is a professor there, not all of them are Christians. Are all of them Christians, bro? Not all of them are. So there are certain things that do not necessarily require prayer, but they all come from God because he causes his light to shine on both the godly and the ungodly. That is how he is. But there are certain things that require asking, seeking, knocking, because they are not the general, they are the specific. Let me explain. It's not everybody who is in the kingdom. It's not everybody who is a Christian. It's not everybody who understands how the kingdom works and how to live in the kingdom. Some people have been brought into it at this time, others later, we don't know. But the point is this, there are certain things that do not just come to us automatically. Certain things are conditioned in God's kingdom and the way the kingdom of God works. So prayer is not unnecessary. This particular asking, seeking, knocking is necessary for getting what is needed in order to live the life God wants us to live. There is something we need. We cannot find it in ourselves, and yet we need it so that we will not perish. That thing lies with the King of God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus. It lies with him. Only God can. So let me repeat. Be patient with my repetition. So what is going on here? The Sermon on the Mount is saying this. I've said it before, I'm saying it again. You are either in the kingdom of God or you perish. There is a standard for this kingdom that you've got to meet perfectly all the time. It is not looking at what Jesus has taught and say, I'm doing well here, I need to improve there, I'm going to work hard and be a little bit more self-disciplined, and then I'll pray a little bit more longer, read my Bible a little bit more longer, and when I do this, hopefully everything will fall into balance. It doesn't work that way. Everything must be held together perfectly all the time, he says, in the kingdom. In the kingdom, there shouldn't be any substandard before God. You meet it perfectly all the time, everywhere, but you cannot. Why is he telling us then if he knows we cannot? Because the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that the disciples will learn dependence on God for what God wants them to be. I need Jesus more desperately than we think, than we know. Let me repeat. I and yourself, my brothers and sisters, I'm very thankful that you're a very decent person. You're not like me, struggling. But I tell you what, you need Jesus. We need Jesus more desperately. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for you, O God, for the living God. It's that kind of thing. We need him every day, and we're going to see that in a minute. So what is before us? What are we to ask? And when I use ask, I'm still using ask, seek, knock, because they all start with A-S-K. So when I say ask, I mean the three. So ask to experience the receiving, to experience the finding, to experience the door being opened to us. We've got to ask. He says, you've got to come every day and ask. And it begins like this. This is how we approach the ASK. This is how we approach the ask. One, recognize your need. Why is he commanding us to ask? If you had it, why would he say you should ask? You don't have it, and therefore ask. So I have to recognize my need, my spiritual bankruptcy, spiritual poverty. I don't have what it takes spiritually. We need grace. The grace of God that transforms, the grace of God that moves us, works in us, so that we are now able to obey. We need it. We constantly need it, because the problem is, here's the problem. Sin. When we talk of sin, oh, sin, bad people. Come on, hang on. Relax. I'm talking about the sin of good people. The sin of self-righteousness. That's what we've been grappling with in the Sermon on the Mount. The sin of hypocrisy, inconsistency, where we weigh certain sins to be serious. Your sin is very serious. My sin is sin, but not as serious as that. Because at least mine exists in my thought, yours in practice. And Jesus says, both in thought and in practice, before God are the same. Sin is deceptive, and one of its deceptive strategy is that it excuses myself, or it rationalizes my own shortcoming. It gives reasons, and usually it blames others, my wife or my husband. It's an illustration. Sin does that. Outward religiosity. That is the default position of our hearts. Our hearts always compares ourselves with others, either to be crushed because we are not up to their standard as we see it, or to be proud because they are below us. And so we don't see the depth of our need of Christ, even when we think we need. We need, but we don't need him as much as you do. That need is what I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring us to. But if you recognize only the need without recognizing the riches of his grace, you'll be crushed. And so we recognize the need. I have a need, but he's asking me to ask because there is abundant riches of help in Christ for me to become what God wants me to be. Now, how can we be so sure? How can we be so sure, Lord Jesus, that if we ask, these assurance and promises will actually be experienced as true for me too? Well, be sure because Jesus says it. That's one. But in the text, he says something really interesting that we take for granted. It is in verse 9 to verse 10. Or which of you, he asks a question, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son, he asks for fish, you will give him a serpent? Who will do that? Which of us will do that? Your son comes to you, your daughter comes to you and says, Mommy, I'm hungry, I want bread. Then you zoom out of the house, you look for a very nicely polished stone and you say, come and take it, eat, and you'll be filled. How are you feeling? You're thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. Nobody would do that. Or the more serious one, your son asks you for fish and then somehow you're able to grab a cobra, and then live cobra, and then you give it to him and say, take, eat, poisonous. Who would do that? Nobody in their right mind will do that. No one. And then he goes to verse 11 and he says, you agree with me that doesn't make sense, right? And then all the people who are gathered says, right. Why do you even ask? Who will do that? Verse 11, if then you who are evil, you know what it means to give, and then he continues. But if then you who are evil, when you hear it that way, you know what Jesus is doing? He is not saying that earthly fathers, earthly mothers, they are good. They are not perfect, but they are good. But your heavenly Father is very good. He's not comparing and say this one is smaller, this one is bigger. He's actually putting them in opposite. He's contrasting. Is that the word to use when it's opposite? That's right. He's saying that you, evil, when he says evil, it's another way of saying you who are sinful, you whose judgments are not as perfect as God. You judge, you think you know what is good for your children, but sometimes you don't because they are worrying you, so you give them a phone to watch something, and you don't know what they are watching, but at that particular moment, your judgment is that this is good for them, it's good for my sanity, everybody is happy. You who are evil, you know what it means to give good gifts to your children. Then he pushes it further by using this expression, how much more? How much more? How much more who? How much more God, who is not evil? That's the opposite. How much more God, who is infinitely good and perfect in his judgment? He knows exactly what we need in order to flourish as his people. Human parenthood, fatherhood, let me use fatherhood because that's what he uses. They may have some resemblance of being good. Well, praise the Lord for that, the Lord's grace. So they are great fathers. Great fathers who invest in their children and spend time with them and so on and so forth. And then there are terrible fathers. So whether they are great fathers, don't compare them to God in that sense. Where they are terrible fathers, don't compare them to God. He is no other. He is no other. You are evil, sinful, broken. Your judgment isn't always right, and yet not with him. And look at this shocking thing. How much more your Father who is in heaven. Immediately he has invited his children into the fatherhood of God. You have become his children. Now you can call him Abba, Father. Do you know the greatest gifts to the Christian? What is the greatest gift to the Christian? It is to be a child of God. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a follower. The follower, that's the meaning of the word. But what in essence is it when you're a follower of Jesus? You are a child of God. It is the highest gift anybody can receive from God. The highest gift. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in us. It is the higher adoption being brought into God's family in Christ. It's the highest gift, G.I. Parker says. There is nothing else. What can you think of? When God calls you his child and you call him Abba, Father, and you walk to him anytime, the God others will see and be burnt and die. Your Father. And so the basis of our asking is that he's our Father. God is my Father. He won't deceive me. So that is the first one. Our need, who God is to us, the Father. And then the other one is that this is a particular kind of Father. He gives good things to his children. Now you understand very soon, the ask, the seek, the knock is not just anything. He gives good things, only good things to his children. Do you know that God gives only good things to God's children? Only good things. Yeah. Ah, it's hard for us to believe, right? Because we are judging everything per my present experience. And I do not minimize your present experience. I don't. And yet, I hope I can say that God gives only good things to his children. Since the beginning of the creation of this world, God has never given bad things to his children. You have. And you know, example, those of you who have children, you have given certain things that you didn't know would be harmful. Or you still don't know are harmful, but we do it anyway. God knows that some things are good for us and some things are harmful. Sometimes when you look at prayer, it's very interesting. Some things are answered, some things are not. It's very confusing. He knows what is good for us. He knows what is harmful to us. And he gives only that which is good for us. He is able to, because he is the perfect judge, as we saw in verse 1 to verse 6, he is able, he knows that which is going to build his people up and that which wouldn't. God knows that there are certain things, if he brings into my ministry right now at this stage, maybe I'm going to be puffed up. And so he will withhold. No matter how many times I cry, give it, give it, give it. And then you look back on your life and you say, thank God he didn't give it. But presently, we can't see. But he says that if you put the kingdom of God in front of you, if you understand the things in life that matter most, if you understand the place you can go to have your true identity in Christ, and you are asking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you are asking for true joy that comes from delighting in God himself, and the true peace in spite of body ailments that comes from knowing God as Father, if we are asking for long suffering and the grace to forgive, he says he will give it. That's what he's saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all these things. He will give it. That is God's promise. You know why I'm repeating? It's not for your sake. It's for my sake. Because I struggle to believe it. Everything that is needed that pertains to life and godliness is given to me. And asking him is not because he's reluctant to do, But because the more I ask every day, it's a daily thing. The ask is not you have asked. It's keep asking. That's actually literally what it is. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. The more I do that, the more God enables my will, my desires to align with His. And I ask, and I don't ask amiss, as James says, you ask, you do not receive because you ask selfishly. That I don't. That my values align with kingdom values. And then I pray, and He says, if you ask these things, I will give it. So you know what the challenge is? If you don't believe it, ask and see. Ask those things. Seek those things. Knock on the door. And the Lord will open the door and will say to you, like I said to one of the children, it's called Kobe, he's up there. I said to him, I opened the door big like that and he's down there. So I opened, I said, hey, Kobe, come in. That's how God will act towards us. How can we be so sure? As I finish, how can we be so sure? Paul is later going to take this very thing that Jesus is saying, and he's going to repeat it in a different way to a particular church in Rome. Romans 5, 6, and 7. Please don't project it. Just feel the reading as we get to the end. Listen to the logic of what Paul says. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, we have now been justified by His blood. Listen to the idea of how much more. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Listen, my dear friends, this is what Paul is saying, taking what the Lord Jesus Christ has already thought. While we were still enemies of God, against God against us in His holiness, because of His love, Christ died for us. When did Christ die? When I improved upon myself? No. When I was an enemy of God, Christ died. For whilst I was still a sinner, God reconciled me to Himself in Christ. He has done that when I was an enemy. How much more when I become His children, His child? How much more? And so, my friends, it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that reminds us that when Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, He will answer, He will answer. Because when you were an enemy, when I was an enemy, even that He responded. Now His child, by the blood of Christ, is asking, and then He closes His ears. Does that make sense? And so this is what it should do to us. It should embolden us to approach. And ask for the things that build us up, the things that make us flourish. Let me finish off with John Newton's hymn. It's an old English. If you don't understand it, forget it. The point of the sermon is made. Come, my soul, thy sweets prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray. Therefore, will not say nay to thee. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Let me pray. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before You. Why don't you pray for yourself? Just pray for your heart. If you've heard anything, I don't know. Just pray for yourself. lift up your soul to him and talk to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.